Today we have a special New Year's message. This is going to be from the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 6. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Let's ask the Lord for his help as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you've spoken the truth to us in your word. I pray that we would see this word today as what it is, as the word of God. Thank you that you've revealed your son to us through your word. I pray that we would see him clearly today and learn from him as he teaches us how to pray. I pray for each one of us here today that you would help us to go deeper with you in prayer and trust. And we just ask you for your help, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. On the door of my office, I have a picture of an old Russian Orthodox monk, this grizzled old man in a very traditional-looking robe and a big beard, and he's holding this big old dusty book, hard-bound dusty book. And sometimes people ask me, why do you have that picture on your door? And I'm going to tell you now, it's not because I have any affinity to Russians or the Orthodox denomination. This picture is to remind me not to be trendy. It's to remind me not to be cutting edge, not to do the latest and the greatest, but to go back to the old things, to the wisdom that's always around. So why am I bringing this up today? Because today we're going to talk about prayer, and I have sort of facetiously titled this message A Prayer for 2025, but it's not a new prayer. It's an ancient prayer. We're going to look at the Lord's Prayer, or maybe a better title for that prayer is the Disciples' Prayer. The Lord is teaching us, his followers, how to pray, the Disciples' Prayer. This is the prayer that when his disciples asked, teach us how to pray, he says, pray like this. This is how you should pray. Follow this model. How are you feeling about the new year? I think some of you might feel a little bit anxious, a little bit worried about what's coming in the new year. Others of you might be super excited about the new year. Maybe you're like, you feel ready to go out and conquer the world this year. Is that some of you? Can I get a witness? All right, good. Praise God. So however you're feeling about the new year, we all need our hearts to be oriented to God as we begin this new year. We need the peace of knowing God and trusting him, of seeing him provide for our needs. We need to experience his power as we live for him and we serve him. And the way that we can orient our hearts towards the Lord, or one main way that we can orient our hearts towards God, is through prayer. And in Matthew 6, 9 to 13, Jesus teaches us how to pray and how to orient our hearts to him. So let me read this prayer. Jesus says, therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is God's word. I want to show you something about the structure of this prayer as we start. Notice here the first line, our Father in heaven, that's how we address the Lord. And then there are six requests in this prayer. The first three, boom, boom, boom. Your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. The key pronoun in those first three is your name, your kingdom, your will, right? And then in the second three requests, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So those last three, the key pronoun in those is us. So if you want to think about the structure of the prayer like this, the first line is we're addressing God, and then in the first half, the first three requests, we're asking God for his glory. Our hearts are seeking after the glory of God. We're saying, your kingdom, your name, your honor, you know, your will be done. And in the second half of the prayer, the key pronoun is us. You know, we're asking God for stuff. Give us what we need. You know, give us our daily bread. Forgive our debts, our sins. Keep us, help us not to sin against you. Do not bring us into temptation. So it's us. So first we're seeking the Lord and his glory, and then after that, we're asking him to meet our needs. So this prayer helps us to orient our hearts towards God. Because first of all, that first line, it helps us to know God as he really is, our Father in heaven. And then the first three requests, to seek his glory first. And then at the end, then we're trusting God with our own needs. That's what we'll see today. First, knowing him as he really is, then seeking his glory first, and then trusting God with our needs. So we need to orient our hearts to God in prayer, first of all, by knowing God as he really is. So in the way that Jesus teaches us to address God, this is what he says, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. There are three things in this, our Father and in heaven. We'll take them in reverse order. So first of all, God is in heaven. God is above us. He's far over us. God is unlike us. He knows everything. God can do anything. Everything is under his control. He's the powerful, sovereign king of the universe, the creator God, the sustainer of the universe, the one who is in control of history, the one who's in control of people. That's who God is. He's in heaven. He's far above us. But he's also our Father. Our Father. We're his children. He's our dad. He welcomes us into our family, to his family, because of his son Jesus, who's our brother. So we can be close to him. We can embrace him. You remember the story of the prodigal son, where the son was off doing his own thing for a while, sinning against his dad, wasting his dad's money, and then he decides to come back, and his dad runs down the road and embraces him. And Jesus says, this is what God is like. God is a father who embraces us, who welcomes us into his family as we trust in him. God loves you. He's your father who loves you even better than you love your kids, even better than your parents loved you. A lot of us have great parents. Not all of us, but a lot of us had great parents. God loves you even better than the greatest human parents. God loves you. Okay, so he's in heaven, he's our father, but notice it says he's our father. So he's not just my father, but he's our father. And this reminds me, when I approach God in prayer, not just to think of myself and my needs, but I'm to think of the whole church. You know, I'm to think of all of us and all of our needs. In particular, you know, the other people in our local church. So as you approach God in prayer, say, you know, ask him for the things that we need, our needs, and address him as our Father. Think of him that way, that he's our Father. Think of not just yourself as Robin Crusoe on an island, but as part of Calvary Chapel, as part of the local church. This is who our God is. This is who he is. We need to orient our hearts to who he is. He's both the sovereign God over everything and a good father. And he's not just for you, but he's for all who believe. How do you think about God? Some people think that God is mad at them and he's just ready to hammer them, you know, ready to bring down the hammer and crush them. Some people think that God's got more important things to deal with, to worry about, than their own needs. You know, like I could think, you know, the things I'm going through are really small. God's got the whole universe to take care of. He's got presidents and prime ministers to worry about. Why would he care about me? Some people doubt that God has the power to help them. They think, if I'm going to make my life better, I better do it myself. I better work at it my own. I've got to take care of myself. But look who Jesus says God is. He's a powerful sovereign, and he's a good father who loves us. So this prayer orients our hearts towards God by helping us to know him as he really is. We often pray, I mean, maybe I'm just speaking from my own experience, but maybe you can identify with this. We often pray because we need some money. Can I get a witness? You ever pray when you need some money? Now, isn't it good to know that God is sovereign, that he's got all the money in the world? It all belongs to him. And he's powerful, and he's able to get you the money that you need. That he's your father, he loves you, he wants to provide for your needs. All of us are dealing with health issues, every one of us, right? I mean, maybe you teenagers aren't so much, but the rest of us. I was reminded of my birthday at Birthday Sunday this morning. I'm going to be 48. That's early to mid-40s, if you're keeping score. All of us have health issues, and the people that we love have health issues, right? Look at who God is. He's powerful. He's in control. He's able to heal. He loves you. He's also wise and he's good. And even if he doesn't heal you this time, he's able to work all things together for your good. You who have believed in Christ and who are part of his family, you will be forever part of his family, even after the resurrection of the dead. This is good news. And think of how this prayer just orients your heart, this view of God. Think of how it orients your heart towards him in all the everyday situations that you have. For example, you're going into a meeting at work that has the potential of being contentious. No matter how that meeting goes, no matter whether this project that you're working on is successful or not, no matter what those people say about you, God is in control. He'll take care of you. He is able to meet your needs, and he wants to. When you know God is who he really is, just think of the peace that it brings to your heart. So that's the first thing that we need to do. This prayer helps us with it. The prayer helps orient our hearts to God in that we know him as who he really is. So the way Jesus taught us to pray, first of all, orients our hearts to him, orients our hearts to knowing God as he really is. Next, there are three requests with the pronoun your kingdom come, your will be done. Your name be honored as holy. Okay, so the focus of these requests is God. The pronoun is your. So in these first three requests, we need to ask God for his glory. We need to seek his glory first. Jesus is teaching us to seek the glory of God first. So the first request is your name be honored as holy. God's name, when it says his name, that just represents him. It represents his character, his person, himself. This is a prayer that God would be revered and worshiped as he should be. That we would recognize him as holy, as perfect, as pure, as just, as right, as righteous. that people would understand that everything God does is right, that he himself is perfect, that people would respect him, that they would seek to obey him. And then it says, your kingdom come. So in one sense, God is a king everywhere. He's a king over all things, everything that he's made. In another sense, God's kingdom is breaking into a world that's in rebellion against him. When Jesus shows up on the planet, he's bringing God's kingdom into a rebellious world. He's taking back enemy territory. Okay, so his kingdom is taking ground. It's reclaiming territory. And that territory is in people's hearts. As one by one, people recognize Jesus as the true king. As they submit to Jesus as the anointed one of God. As they trust in him. As they submit to Jesus' authority. And then there's the prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this is a prayer that all of creation would submit to God's rule. Especially people. It's a prayer that people would stop living in sin and in rebellion and instead live in worship and in submission to God. Now, these three requests are closely united. They're very similar to each other. All three are about the glory of God. Your honor, your kingdom, your will. So Jesus is teaching us that in our prayers, we need to orient our hearts so that we seek God's glory first, even before we seek our own needs, seek to meet our own needs. Even over our own agenda, we're seeking God's agenda. This prayer reflects a burning desire in your heart to see the glory of God on the earth. And it starts in your own life. You want to see God's glory in your own life. How can we seek God's glory in our lives? The author Ken Sandy lists four ways that we can seek God's glory in our lives. First of all, you can trust God. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. You can trust him. The second way is you can obey God. Jesus says over and over, the Gospel of John says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. That's what Jesus says over and over. If you love me, you need to obey me. Okay. Third, you can imitate God. Let me read you a scripture. This is from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God. Imitators of God. Imagine that. God is the model for how you live your life. I remember when I was a freshman on the football team, and there was a senior on the football team who was a linebacker, and I thought he was so cool. And I would just watch this dude, and I wanted to stand like he stood. I wanted to line up on the line of scrimmage like he lined up, you know. I wanted to run, you know. I wanted to plow through people and tackle people just like this guy did. Put my helmet right in people's guts just like this guy did. You know, like, I wanted to imitate him. This says, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. So since God speaks the truth, we should speak the truth. Since God loves people, we should love people. Since God forgives us, we should forgive other people. Imitate God. And the last way Ken Sandy says that we can glorify God in our lives is you can acknowledge God. So if God answers a prayer, thank him. If someone says, hey, you're really holding up well under all this pressure, give God some credit. You know, well, that's God working in my life. I couldn't do it on my own. You know, acknowledge him. As we pray these prayers, the prayers for God's honor, for his kingdom, for his will, then we can bring that attitude, that posture of our hearts into every area of our lives. the big things and the small things. In every situation, we should always ask the question, how can I bring God glory in this situation? Before we ask, how can I get what I want? We should ask, how can God get the glory? That's not wrong to ask how you can get what you want, right? But you see the orientation of your heart. First of all, you're seeking God's glory. So here's some examples. Your team makes the championship team. You can ask, how can I give God glory? Someone says something really nasty about you at work. You can ask, how can I glorify God in this situation? Your kid's having trouble in school. Ask, first of all, how can I glorify God? You and your spouse are disagreeing about whether you should buy something. Can I get a witness? You can ask, how can I give God glory in this situation? All right? You retire. You've got more control over your schedule. You can ask, how can I glorify God with this extra time? And I could give you a gazillion more examples. As you ask yourself this question, now exactly the thing that you should do, that's not always clear, perfectly clear in every detail, but it'll definitely change your approach to this situation, right? When you put God's glory ahead of getting your own way, you become more concerned with faithfulness and less concerned with certain outcomes. So in this prayer, Jesus teaches us to seek God's glory first. And then Jesus taught us to ask God for stuff. Do you need some stuff? Yeah, you do. So we're supposed to ask God for stuff. Seek his glory first, and then ask God for what you need. So the three requests in this last part of the prayer use the pronoun our. Now, like I mentioned, they don't use the pronoun my. He doesn't say, give me my daily bread. He says our, because God wants to remember that we're not alone. You're part, and I'm telling you, you're part of a local church. Make that your identity. You're part of a local church, and so you're asking God for our needs, okay? So the first request, give us today our daily bread. So we ask God for what we need. Food, shelter, clothing, dependable transportation. Jesus isn't saying to ask God for all the luxuries that we covet, but to ask God to meet our needs. And God loves to take care of his children. That's the kind of God we have. He loves to take care of his kids. Isn't it good to be one of his kids? He loves to take care of you. The next prayer, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So there's a version of this prayer in the Gospel of Luke, and in the place of the word debts, it uses the word sins. Forgive us our sins. And that clarifies for us what Jesus is talking about when he says, forgive us our debts. A primary need that we have as human beings is forgiveness. We've sinned against God. We've sinned against other people. We can't make up for it. In order to have reconciliation, we need to be forgiven. That's a fundamental human need. Jesus Christ provided the way for us to be forgiving, to be forgiven by giving his life for us on the cross, by dying for our sins. If you've trusted in Christ, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Yet, it's appropriate when you sin again, and you will, to ask God for his forgiveness and to receive his forgiveness. And also in this prayer, there's this pointed reminder, since we've received God's forgiveness, we better forgive other people when they sin against us. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Okay? How dare we ask for God's forgiveness if we aren't willing to offer forgiveness to other people? Often people who have the hardest time forgiving others are the ones who think that they've always been right. And they don't realize that they're big sinners too. And they need forgiveness as much as the next guy. Brothers and sisters, we all need God's forgiveness. The person in the pew next to you is your brother and sister in Christ for whom Christ died. He died for your sins. You need his forgiveness, and he died for their sins too. So we can offer each other the same forgiveness that he's given us. This is what he's called us to do. This is fundamental. This is basic Christianity. This is faith in Jesus 101, is forgiving your brothers and sisters when they've sinned against you. And then the next prayer is, do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So this is a prayer that God would help us not to sin. Christians are tempted to sin. We're tempted to covet, to lust, to lie, to harbor hatred, and all kinds of other sins. When we sin, we give in to Satan's schemes rather than following God's will. So we need God's help to resist temptation. Jesus says, ask God for his help, and God will provide a way of escape. When we ask him, help us not to sin in this situation, he will provide a way out. According to Jesus, these are our basic human needs: daily bread, forgiveness, and avoiding sin. So we should ask God. We should ask God for our basic human needs. God wants to meet our needs. He wants to give you your daily bread. He wants to offer you forgiveness, or he has offered you forgiveness. He wants to give it to you. He wants to help you to avoid sins. Brothers and sisters, God loves to provide for his children. He is a loving father, and he's also the powerful, sovereign king of the universe. In God's infinite wisdom, he's provided this way for us to approach him and to ask him for what we need: prayer. And this is how we should pray, Jesus says. We should approach God as he really is, our Father in heaven, and then we should seek his glory first. We pray for his honor, his kingdom, his will. We orient our hearts to what he wants first, and then we ask him for stuff. We ask him to provide for our daily needs, to forgive us, and to help us resist the temptation to sin. This isn't a new prayer. This is how Jesus taught us to pray. It should be our prayer every day, every year, including 2025. So let's, in 2025, let's pray this way. Let's pray now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son and for the way that he's taught us to approach you. We thank you that you've come near to us by sending us your Son, and thank you that we can approach you now in prayer. We just humbly ask you for these things that Jesus taught us to ask for your glory, first of all, in our lives, in our church, in our nation, in the world. But may it start with us, we pray. And then we ask you to meet our needs. We pray that you provide. I pray for each person here that you provide for the things they need this week. And we ask you for your forgiveness. We confess that we need your forgiveness, every one of us. And we pray that you'd help us not to sin against you and against each other and our neighbors. We ask for your help in that. So I pray that your Spirit would just press these things on our hearts. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll sing.